rolling tape or whatever it is we roll when we turn that thing on, Dave. 2 Timothy chapter 2 for our study in God's Word this morning. That'll be found on page 1280 in the Pew Bible, the Schofield Reference Bible that we have there for the sake of our visitors and for your sake if you happen to forget your Bible. Page 1280, but right after the Thessalonian letters, then 1 Timothy, then 2 Timothy in everyone's Bible, and the second chapter. Today is June 27th, the year 2010. And before I continue, does anyone not have a handout sheet? Everybody got one now. Bill does not have one. Ed, Jesse, you want to get Bill a handout? And Michael as well. Today is June 27th, the year 2010, and our text this morning is going to be found in the very first verse of 2 Timothy chapter 2. And the title that we have chosen for today's message is Be Strong in God's Grace. Michael needs one, and Mr. Stalter needs one. Be strong in God's grace. You know, there aren't a whole lot of things that God asks us to be strong in the Bible. I checked it out this past week, and I got to tell you, I'm glad about that. Because frankly, there's some things that I couldn't be strong in, no matter how hard I tried. If God were to ask me to be strong in mathematics, for instance, I know from having tried very hard in high school that I could never learn to be strong in mathematics. If God were to ask me to be strong in computer skills, I could never learn to be strong in computer skills. Just ask Aaron and Ron, who hear from me all the time asking questions. How come my computer is doing this? And why can't I get it to do that? Well, all of you, I am sure, also have areas in which you could never learn to be strong. But I am convinced that all of us can learn to be strong in the grace of God. That leads us to our text in 2 Timothy 2:1, where the Apostle Paul says to young Timothy, Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, maybe you're wondering what it means to be strong in grace. Well, to understand that, I think we have to look at the context. Did you notice that verse 1 begins with a therefore? That means there was a reason Paul was telling Timothy to be strong in grace, and it had something to do with something he told Timothy about in the first chapter. In the first chapter, he just got done telling Timothy about some men who had not been strong in the faith. And you know, I was thinking, if we can learn what they did wrong, maybe we can learn to get it right. That is, if we can learn how those men were weak in grace, well, I would think we can learn how we can be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So, let's back up to verse 15 of chapter 1. Verse 15 of chapter 1. In 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, 1:15, Paul says, This thou knowest, Timothy, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, what do you think Paul means when he says that everybody in Asia turned away from him? Did he mean that they turned away from him personally, stopped being his friend? Or did he mean that they turned away from the truth that he preached? Once again, the context gives us the answer. Let's back up to verse 13. In verse 13, he said to Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words which you heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And that good thing," in verse 14, "which was committed to thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." So I think when Paul says, "Everybody in Asia departed from me," what he means is, these are men who didn't hold fast the form of sound words they heard of Paul. They didn't keep that good thing, that grace message that he committed to them. That's what he means when he says, "All which are in Asia be turned away from me." Hey folks, I don't think Paul would have cared a bit if they turned away from him personally and stopped being his friend and didn't want to hang out with him anymore. But he cared deeply when men turned from the truth of grace that he preached. You're wondering, well, if they turned away from the truth, why didn't Paul just say they turned away from the truth? Why does he say they turned away from me? Well, you know the answer to that. It was because if you turned away from Paul, that was turning away from the truth. It's just like in the Old Testament. If you turned away from Moses, you turned away from the truth, because Moses was God's spokesman, his man of the hour for the people of Israel. And today Paul is God's spokesman, man of the hour, if you will, for the body of Christ. And to turn away from him in this dispensation is to turn away from the truth. And everybody in Asia had done it. Those are pretty sad words. And they are even sadder when you stop to consider 2 Timothy was Paul's last epistle. Last one he wrote. He is in prison, and he knew the executioner's sword was hanging over his head. Look at your first reference in 1 Timothy 4:6. 2 Timothy 4:6, at the end of the book he says, "I am now ready to be offered, and folks, the time of my departure is at hand." And listen, when a man gets to the end of his life, he likes to be able to look back and review his life's work and consider the impact he had on the world, especially a man who's been called by God. And he likes to be able to ask himself, "Did my life have meaning? Did it count for anything?" And for Paul to look back and see the wholesale departure from the truth that he was witnessing, from the message that he spent his life, he poured out his life preaching, that must have been real hard for him. I think that's why he says in our text in 2 Timothy 2:1, "Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." All in Asia are turned away from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, you be strong in it. All in Asia are weak in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You be strong in it. And I share that challenge with you as well. Now, before we move on from this verse, I want to remind you that this verse answers a question that I often get at BBS, and a question I bet you've heard too if you preach Paul's gospel. The question is, people ask me, they say, "Well, how come the early church didn't preach what you teach?" And you know why they ask that, don't you? They're trying to discredit you. They're trying to say, well, if the early church didn't teach what you teach, it must not be true. Right? But folks, the early church apostatized from the truth before Paul was even dead. Who cares what the early church taught? That has never been the issue. It's what does the Word of God say? You know that during the Dark Ages, the very doctrine of justification by faith alone all but disappeared until it was recovered by Martin Luther. So it ought not be surprising that the grace message was lost for centuries until it was recovered by men like John Darby, C.I. Schofield, and J.C. O'Hare. But how did this happen? How did everybody in Asia turn away from Paul? Maybe they didn't organize into local churches like Paul's epistles clearly indicate they should have. Listen, that's always a problem. Without a grace church, it is easy to turn away from Paul and grace. If you met any of those stranded grace believers out at Cedar Lake this past week like I did, you need to pray for those folks. Because they lack the strength and the encouraging fellowship that we get to enjoy every week. But now, listen, the Asians, that was not their problem. The Asians had organized into local churches. Look at your next reference. In 1 Corinthians 16:19, Paul says to the Corinthians, he says, "The churches of Asia salute you." They organized into local churches, didn't they? And one of those churches is the one we know well. Look at Acts 20 and verse 16, your next reference. Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus. Why? Because he didn't want to spend time in Asia. You know what that means? Ephesus was in Asia. That means the Ephesian church was one of the churches in Asia that departed from the Apostle Paul. Now you pause and think about that for a minute. The most spiritual church that the Apostle Paul established had departed from the truth. If there was one church that Paul could have pointed to and said, those guys will never fall away, it was the Ephesians. But they did. Do you see why Paul wrote what he wrote in 1 Corinthians 10:12 when he said, "Let him that thinketh that he standeth, take heed lest he fall." Now sometimes when I've preached this, people say, "Ah, you're full of baloney. The Ephesians would never have departed." But I can point to churches that I thought would never fall, including the one where I got saved and learned this truth. It's no longer being preached there. And I've seen some believers, I've seen some pastors turn away from it, men that I never thought would turn away. And it can happen to any one of us. We need to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do you know how dear the Ephesians were to Paul? Look at your next reference. In Acts 20 it says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus. He called the elders of the Ephesian church," and the chapter ends by saying, "They all wept sore, fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more." Folks, the Ephesians were dear to the heart of Paul. It must have tore his heart out to have to say all in Asia, even the Ephesians, have turned away. And with those Ephesians in mind, you can almost hear the passion in Paul's voice when he says, "Timothy, you be strong in the grace that's in Christ. Don't turn from the truth. Guard your heart, lest you become another casualty of grace." Now, did you notice in verse 15, he says, This thou knowest, Timothy, that all which are in Asia are turned away from me. How did Timothy know that all in Asia had turned away? I'll tell you how. He was the pastor of the Ephesian church. Look at your next reference. In 1 Timothy 1:3, Paul says to him in the first letter he wrote, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. That means he'd been in Ephesus, ministering to the church there. You know what that means, don't you? Timothy was the leader of the most spiritual church Paul established, and he was at the helm when it went down the tubes. You think maybe Timothy was feeling a little bit discouraged about that? I know I would be. A few years ago, I talked to a young Grace pastor, and he'd had two churches. And he had some troubles with those churches. One of them kind of dwindled in number, and then he went to another one, and it closed up altogether. And I'll never forget what he said to me one day. He said, yeah, if you want to run a church right into the ground, I'm your man. And he said it in jest. But don't think that he wasn't hurting spiritually because of it. And for a couple of years now, he's been out of the ministry. I think he might be going back. Pray for him. But do you think maybe Timothy was thinking about getting out of the ministry after this? I think so. He took the most spiritual church in the world and watched it depart from Paul and the gospel of grace under his hand. No wonder Paul says to him, be strong in the grace that's in Christ. Don't quit. You've got the truth. Keep fighting for it. Is what he's telling Timothy in our text. Now, if you're wondering how even the Ephesians could depart from the truth, the answer is the apostasy that got to them. It started small, like it always does. Look at your next references in 1 Timothy 1:6 and all these references where it says that some, having swerved, have turned aside. Some, concerning faith, have made shipwreck. The word some is key in 1 Timothy. Some are already turned aside after Satan. Then he talks about money, which while some coveted after, they pierced themselves through with many sorrows, and some erred concerning the faith. The word some is key in 1 Timothy. But by the time he wrote 2 Timothy, and that, as far as we know, was about less than a year later, the some had become all. All in Asia have turned away. That's the thing about apostasy, folks. It always starts small. It always starts with some. And if you just say to yourself, oh, it's just some of the folks, it becomes all. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And we have to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus if we're going to stem the tide of apostasy. Paul singles out two men named Phygellus and Hermogenes. Why would he single them out? Well, I think it's because they were his friends. He knew them by name. And they weren't his only friends. Remember in our scripture reading this morning in Acts 19, that the riot in Ephesus, thousands of people rushing into the theater calling for Paul's head. And yet in Acts 19:31, your next reference in Acts 19:31, it says, certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him, Paul, don't go into the theater, they'll tear you limb from limb. Paul had friends in Asia, good friends. Try to save his life. Friends he never thought he'd lose. Says to Timothy, peace that's in Christ. I don't lose you two. Now, in case you're wondering, how did Paul feel about these men who had departed from him? Turn the page and look at verse 16. In verse 16, Paul says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain." Now, I know some of the brethren disagree with me, but I think Onesiphorus is one of these Asians who departed from Paul. I mean, in the context, I don't know how it could be otherwise. Paul says, "Phygellus and Hermogenes turned away from me, and the Lord have mercy on Onesiphorus because he turned away from me too." I think that's the implication, don't you? But now, did you notice here in verse 16 how Paul felt about Onesiphorus departing from him? He asked mercy of God for him. His heart wasn't filled with bitterness because Onesiphorus left him. And ours shouldn't be either when we see men and women depart from us and depart from the grace of God. If you've been in the peace movement any length of time, you've seen men depart. And if you're wondering, well, how should I feel about these people who left us standing alone for the truth? Well, couldn't do worse than do what Paul said. Pray for God's mercy. But have mercy on them. Now, don't get the idea that Paul didn't care about the truth. Different about people who opposed the truth, let me tell you. Look at your next reference. In 2 Timothy 4:14, he talks about a guy named Alexander the coppersmith who did him much evil. And he says, "The Lord reward him according to his works, because," he says, "of whom be thou aware also, because he greatly withstood our words." There was a guy who was opposing the truth. Paul doesn't ask for mercy for him. He says, the Lord will know what to do with him. But he wasn't bitter about it either. But it's easy to be bitter about people who leave us, leave the truth, leave us standing for it. That's when we have to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And be as gracious to these people who leave us standing alone as God was to us when He saved us. Now, maybe you're wondering, why does He say, "The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus," there in verse 16? How come He doesn't say, "The Lord give mercy to Onesiphorus"? Well, I think it's because Onesiphorus had died. A lot of the Bible teachers agree. And his family needed mercy. What kind of mercy? Well, the kind of mercy that every widow in those days did. They didn't have the kind of programs and things they had to care for widows and their families. His widow needed money and food and clothing and all the things that Onesiphorus used to provide for him. And the Apostle Paul prayed for that kind of mercy for the family of a deserter. Man, that's grace. That's grace. Paul was strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But now I got a question for you. If Paul wanted the Lord to have mercy on the house of Onesiphorus, isn't that what he says? "The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus." How come he's telling Timothy about it? Wouldn't you think he'd just tell the Lord about it? "Lord, I pray that you'll give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus." Instead, he says to Timothy, "The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus." Why would he say that? Well, look at your next reference. In 2 Timothy 4:19... Paul tells Timothy, "Salute Prisca," nickname for Priscilla, "and Aquila, and salute the house of Onesiphorus." Timothy knew the family of Onesiphorus. That means he was in a position to help the family of Onesiphorus. That kind of leads to my next point, folks. When Paul says to Timothy, "The Lord have mercy on the house of Onesiphorus, he's not asking the Lord to send manna from heaven like he did in Exodus. He's not asking for quail to come flying out of nowhere so that they can have meat to eat. He's not asking for the water to come springing out of the rock to give them something to drink. When he says, "The Lord have mercy on the family of Onesiphorus," he's telling Timothy that. So Timothy, some of the things the Lord has mercy on us in areas like that, in the dispensation of grace, is through His people. That's why Paul's telling Timothy about it. He's telling Timothy, "The Lord have mercy on him," and Timothy, you can give that mercy. It's one of the reasons we take prayer requests here, so we can pray, and so everybody can know about the needs. I've seen us pray about something, and then after church somebody comes up, "Hey, I can help with that. I can be the source of mercy." All right, now if you're wondering how Timothy knew about Onesiphorus' family, skip ahead to verse 18. How did he know them? Verse 18 says, "The Lord grant unto Onesiphorus that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus." You know very well, Onesiphorus lived in Ephesus. He was an Ephesian. He was a member of Timothy's church. Now, I got a question for you. Do you think maybe Timothy resented it when Onesiphorus departed from Paul? Left Timothy to stand there trying to hold the church together, and then others, maybe he even led the departure from the faith. Do you think maybe Timothy resented that? I do. And when Paul says, "The Lord have mercy on him," I think he was hoping that Timothy would have mercy on him too. Notice what he also says back up in verse 16 about Onesiphorus. He says, before he departed, he often refreshed me. Now, I want to say something about that word refreshed. Look at your next reference in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 17. Remember when Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16, 17, he says, "I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part, you Corinthians, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit." There's the word we're looking at, refreshed. Now, you know what's going on in that verse. Fortunatus and Stephanas and Achaicus had ministered to Paul in material things. Things that the Corinthians should have. But as you know from reading the Corinthian epistles, they weren't very good at meeting Paul's needs. But notice that Paul says in that verse that when they did minister to him in these material things, it refreshed his body. Is that what it says? No. I'm sure it did. But it refreshed his spirit. Now, why would I be pointing this out? Well, it's because of all the talk you hear about how we're not supposed to pray for anything but spiritual things, not material things. Well, I would suggest to you on the basis of that verse, for the believer, there is no difference. When you minister to somebody in material things, it refreshes their spirit. Wouldn't that be a spiritual prayer? I don't get it, folks. It's not unspiritual for you to pray about material things if you're living for the Lord Jesus Christ like the Apostle Paul was. Now, I love that old expression, a friend in need is what? And you've heard me say before, I never, when I was unsaved especially, I never understood that expression. A friend in need is a friend indeed. Before I was saved, I was pretty selfish, and a friend in need was no friend of mine. You know, when you got a friend who needs something, you kind of lay low, right? But you know what the real meaning of that expression is? The real meaning is, any friend who is still your friend when you're in need is a friend indeed. And that's what Onesiphorus was to the Apostle Paul. Paul was in need. And Onesiphorus oft refreshed him. By now, Timothy was Apostle Paul too. And that's one thing that I'll bet you chilled Timothy to the core. Because he goes on, he says in verse 16 in your Bible, Onesiphorus oft refreshed me, and he was not ashamed of my chain. And the reason I'll bet you Timothy, when he read, I think we've got evidence that Timothy was ashamed of his chain. Look at your next reference, Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:8, Paul says to, or you can look back in the previous page if you want, he says to Timothy, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." I'm in chains. Don't you be ashamed of that, Timothy. And you know what? He wouldn't have to tell him that unless Timothy had been ashamed of his chains. Does that make sense to you? So what Paul is saying here, when he says Onesiphorus was not ashamed of my chain, he's trying to tell Timothy, yeah, he might have been one of those ones in Asia that departed from me and departed from the truth, but at least he was never ashamed of my chain like some folks we know, Timothy. You know, it's a principle of grace. You've heard me say it over and over and over again. We treat other people the way God treats us. And I don't think Timothy was doing that. I think after Onesiphorus left and maybe led others with him, that Timothy was holding a grudge. So Paul is asking Timothy, reminding him, you know, you were ashamed of my chain. Did the Lord hold a grudge against you when you did that? No. So Timothy, you ought not to hold a grudge against Onesiphorus if he departed from you. Instead, be strong in the grace of Christ, the same grace that he shows us. In verse 17 in your Bible, it says, when Onesiphorus was in Rome, where Paul was in chains, out very diligently. And he found me. You say, well, how come it was so hard to find Paul in Rome in jail? I mean, could only be so many jails. Well, I did some digging on that. It's possible, my dates are a little confused, it's possible Nero had already burned Rome. And you know, when the city gets burned, it's, you know, sometimes the street signs don't go up right away. And have you ever been in a, or seen even the pictures on TV of a tornado or of a thing? People can't find their houses. People who know where they live. There's such devastation. That might be why Onesiphorus had to seek him out very diligently. It's also possible, your next reference in Acts 28:16. Remember when Paul was brought to prison in Rome? It says the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was allowed to dwell by himself with a soldier that kept him in his own hired house. We call it house arrest, right? Now, if Paul was in jail in Rome in a house, imagine how many houses there were in Rome. Even if the fire hadn't come yet, it'd be pretty hard to find it. But Onesiphorus didn't give up. He kept looking for Paul until he found him so he could help him. And my point is, and you've heard me make the point before, you can measure your spirituality by what it takes to stop you when you set out to serve the Lord. And that's true in life too. Successful people always find a way to get things done, don't they? You don't hear them saying, well, I set out to do something, but then this happened and couldn't get it done. Oh. And Onesiphorus refused to quit until he had served the Lord by finding Paul. God help us to have that same never say die attitude toward serving the Lord and the message that He's committed to us. In verse 18 in your Bible, he says, "The Lord grant unto Onesiphorus that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day." I'm praying that that his family finds mercy of the Lord now. But now that he's gone, he's awaiting the judgment seat of Christ. I pray that in that day, when that day comes, that he might find mercy of the Lord. He's talking about the judgment seat where we're all going to be rewarded for our faithful service for the Lord or our lack of faithful service for the Lord. And isn't it interesting that in that context he uses that word mercy? Mercy me. Hey folks, there's going to be believers at the judgment seat of Christ that need mercy. Now, listen to this part very carefully. It is not because we're going to be judged for our sin. No. All of your sins were judged at Calvary, and all the mercy you needed, you got the moment you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. All the mercy for your sins you needed, you already got it. But you're going to need mercy at the judgment seat of Christ. Service is judged. Just because our sins aren't going to be brought up then doesn't mean that the judgment seat is just going to be a commencement ceremony like we've gone to several of them. How many of you went to a commencement ceremony in June for somebody who graduated? Raise your hand. Nobody? I know you did, and you did, and you did, and I did. But the judgment seat of Christ is going to be that. Hard work is going to be rewarded, just like it is at that day. You look at your next reference in 1 Corinthians 3:14, where it says, "If any man's work abide, he'll receive a reward." But hey folks, it's also true what it says in the next verse, in verse 15, "But if any man's work will be burned, he'll suffer loss of reward." There's going to be fire at the judgment seat of Christ. You know what they say, where there's smoke, there's fire. And when you see the word burn, that means there's going to be fire. What kind of fire? Well, the last verse says, Jeremiah 23:27, the Lord says, "Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord." Your life's work is going to be judged by the word of God in that day. And if you tore down the body of Christ that Paul says you should be building up, the body of Christ that he was the master builder of, you're going to need mercy. In closing, do you see what all this does to the all this context does to our text in 2 Timothy 2:1? Timothy, he says, be strong in the grace that's in Christ. He tells us why, in the context, tells us why we need to be strong in grace, because other men were weak in grace. Then he tells us how to be strong in the grace that's in Christ by not forsaking the Apostle Paul. Then he tells us how to be strong in grace by being gracious to other people. Now, I'm not going to preach the next verse, but I want to read it. Look at 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. He says, "And the things that you be strong in the grace that's in Christ, and the things that you heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to other people, to faithful men, who then will be able to teach others also." Isn't that precious? Do you see what Paul's reaction was to this wholesale apostasy? Does he give up? Does he throw in the towel? No! He starts again. He says, "Okay, everybody's left. What are we going to do? Let's raise up some more men. Let's start some more churches. Let's get it going again. Let's start all over again. Even though his life's work fled away. He didn't give up. He was strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And it's what we've got to do in the face of apostasy. Raise up more men. Start more churches. And be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus. But if you're not saved, you can't be strong in something you don't got. If you have not received the grace of God, you can't be strong in it. How do I do that? You receive it by believing. Believing the gospel that Christ died for our sins and rose again. The book of Ephesians says, "For by grace are ye saved from your sins through faith in Him." And it's not of yourselves. It's the gift of God. And it's certainly not of any works that you could do, because if you did, you'd be boasting about it through all eternity. My pastor used to say, that's why God set it up that way, because you know, if you could get to heaven by doing good things, you'd have to listen to people talk about it for the rest of eternity. And imagine how boring that would be. Hey, I got here because I did this or I didn't do that. No. Everyone who gets to heaven is gonna say, the only reason I'm here is because of the blood of Christ. They'll know it then. I hope you know it now, and I hope that's what you're trusting for your eternal life. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage of Scripture. What a challenge to our hearts to be strong in that which you have given us so freely, your grace, your love, your unconditional acceptance. Help us to be faithful to the message of grace that you have given us. Help us to exhibit that grace in our lives to other folks. We ask this help in the Savior's name. Amen. I have an idea. I want you to open your hymnal to hymn number... Hang on a second. 35. How many of you know the hymn, "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds"? Raise your hand. Let's close with it today, and we might even make it a tradition. And don't panic, Virginia. I'm not asking you to play it, because this is one of those hymns that just sounds so good without an accompaniment. Let's stand and sing number 35, just the first verse of "Blessed Be the Tie," number 35. Everyone singing with me so that you can drown out the pastor who does not have a singing voice. "Blessed Be the Tie That Binds," number 35. "Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above." You are dismissed.